Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? We're going today to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. I need you to open there. We're going to spend all of our time in Jeremiah 29 this morning. And while you're opening there, we welcome all of you. Thank you so much for being with us today. If you are visiting with our church family, and there are several in that category this morning, we welcome you. And if you are visiting with us online today, whether from Tampa Bay or some other part of these United States, we welcome you as well. Thank you for being with us today. Hope that what we do by way of worship and by way of study is beneficial to all of us. Wonderful to see all of you this morning. Appreciate very much those who've helped us to worship this morning. Appreciate Guthrie's good prayer a moment ago. And, of course, Harrison's good song direction. Harris is one of those students that we've had with us during his tenure at Florida College. He's been a blessing to our church family, and we are grateful to that. And appreciate Tim's very fine communion meditation this morning as well. And glad now that we can open our Bibles and study together just a little bit on this absolutely beautiful, picture-perfect Lord's Day. I was texting with somebody this morning in another part of the country where it was 18 degrees and snowing. And just another reason to bow your head and say, thank you, Lord, for letting us live in Florida today. This is absolutely beautiful. You know, it was not that long ago that when somebody left home, the way they communicated with their family or the people they left behind was with you would sit down, you would write a letter, you would write the letter, and then you put it in an envelope, and you put a stamp on it, you take it to the post office, you would mail it, and then you would wait, and then you would wait, and then you would wait a little bit more, which seems absolutely slow to us when we're used to email and texting and Facebook and FaceTime and Instagram and all the ways that we communicate now almost instantaneously. But letters were extremely, extremely important to us in days gone by. And they still are in so many ways. I mean, you realize that what we know of so much of history, particularly historical characters, often comes from the letters that they wrote and from what we are able to go back and read about what they were thinking, what their thought processes were, and what they were going through in their lives. And so letters, again, become very, very important. Now, for a long time, I have liked a little collection of letters that children wrote to preachers, and you understand why I would like that. And these are probably some of my three favorite. Dear preacher, please say a prayer for our little league team. We need God's help or a new pitcher. Well, there are a lot of major league teams that are in that same boat. Let me just tell you right now. And I like this one. Dear preacher, are there demons of death? I think my math teacher may be one. Well, I am convinced that mine was. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. And then, of course, there is this one. Dear preacher, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished. Yeah, that wasn't that funny, let me tell you. Well, letters, of course, are extremely, extremely important. This morning, we're going to Jeremiah chapter 29. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to read of an extremely important letter. It reveals the principle of home and abroad, the principle of today and tomorrow, the principle of heaven and earth. Now, I want you to remember, before we read in Jeremiah 29, I want you to remember a little bit of the context, that Jeremiah is writing to exiles who are in Babylon. And so, when he writes the book of Jeremiah, the book starts before the Babylonian captivity begins, and it continues on through much of that captivity. And you know, being the good Bible students you are, that the best of Judah were taken to Babylon. And so Daniel, for example, and his friends are there, but the poor are left behind. And so Jeremiah and his cohorts are still in the land. But what I want you to notice is that even though they are in Babylon, God has instruction for them. And he's going to give instruction via letters. And this letter, in particular, in Jeremiah 29, and let's just read verse 1 on the screen to begin. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so that's important. Because God is saying, I want you to know some things. I know you're away from home, but I want you to understand some things. While they were away from home, God had instructions for them. Don't miss that, ladies and gentlemen. That is critically important, that while they were away from home, God still had instructions for them. So for all of our college students, and you're away from home, God still has instructions for how you are to behave yourself and live. When you get a job and you move to another part of the country, away from the eyes of your parents or the peers that you grew up with, God has instructions for the way that you live. When you are on a trip for your job, for work, and you're 500 or 1,000 miles away from home, God still has instructions for the way that you live. Your location doesn't change God's expectations. Now, the people of Judah, they've been taken against their will. I want you to keep a marker or something right there at Jeremiah 29, but back up a few pages to Psalm 137, because in Psalm 137, we're given a little bit of insight as to what they're going through. And I want you to see this with me, because the psalmist talks about this. Listen to what he says. Psalm 137 and beginning in verse 1. Psalm 137 and verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, and we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested laughter, saying, sing us one of your songs of Zion. But they said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? That's a pretty good question. How do you sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? But the answer that God would give in Jeremiah 29 is that you still live the Lord's life and honor the Lord's message, even though you are, in fact, in a foreign land. Well, how were they to act there? How were they to act in this foreign land? Well, there were some options there. Maybe they could escape. Maybe if the opportunity arose, they could en masse escape. Or maybe they could try to overthrow the government. Hard to do. Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful monarch on the earth, so that would be a difficulty. Or maybe they could just mark the days kind of like a prisoner, one after another, and simply deal with it that way. But what's interesting is that he doesn't tell them to do any of those things. In the letter of Jeremiah 29, he doesn't tell them to do any of those things at all. So, do you have your Bible? I want us to read a little bit, Jeremiah 29, and we're going to read several verses together as we study this morning. All right, so here we go. Look at verse 1 with me again. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to priests and prophets, and all the people of Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Drop down to verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So understand that God wanted them where they were. God put them in Babylon. And that's going to color what we're going to read now and talk about. Verse 5, God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat their fruit. And I want you to take wives and beget sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And further, he said, I want you to seek the welfare of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray for these people to the Lord, for in its peace you will have peace as well. Drop down to verse 10. And thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Because I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. They are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you future and hope. You will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And look at this. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will bring you back from your captivity. Let's stop right there for just a moment. You know, what you find there, ladies and gentlemen, is a balance. It's a balance between here and there. It's a balance between Babylon and Jerusalem. It's a balance for us between earth and heaven. That's why we sing in our churches for generations the song, "This world is not my home." Now, we sing that for good reason, Because the Bible says that we are exiles, scattered through provinces. That is, we are exiles who are scattered in this world. And beyond that, it says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh. And so we're in much the same situation, God says. We are in much the same situation. We are exiles, aliens, whatever word that you want to use, sojourners, pilgrims, all those great Bible words that say that in many ways we're like Judah was in Babylon. Here we are. It's not going to be our ultimate and permanent home, but here we are. And while we are here, we've got some good things to make happen. How are we to conduct ourselves as exiles? Well, the message in Jeremiah 29 was, God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build. I want you to plant. I want you to be a blessing in Babylon. You're in the land of your enemy. I know that. I put you there, so I know where you are. You're in the land of your enemy. You're among people who don't value what I value, but that's okay. Here's what I want you to do. God says, I want you to make improvements where you are. He says, I want you to make Babylon better because you were there. And so he said, tell you what you do. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce. Make Babylon better because you were there. And he said, I want you to make a good impression upon people. Seek the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare where I have sent you into exile. For its welfare, you will find welfare. Now, the word welfare is used three times in that verse. It's an important word because welfare here comes, it is a cognate of the Hebrew word shalom. We understand shalom to talk about peace. And so he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to behave yourself in such a way in Babylon that you're bringing peace, health, prosperity, welfare to them. And he said, if you do that, it will benefit you as well. I mean, what would God say to us? I think he'd say the same thing, wouldn't he? I want you to make a good impression in this world. I want you to live in such a way that the world is better because you have been there. And he said, I want you to make a future. That's what that whole business is about, taking wives. Now, they couldn't take wives among the unbeliever. That would have been wrong. But he said, I want you to go ahead and marry. I want your children to marry. I want you to have children. Don't want you to diminish. I want you to make plans for the future. So he said, I want you to make improvements, make things better. I want you to make a good improvement on the people among whom you live, even though they may not share your values. And I want you to make a future because you've got to think about tomorrow today. Wow. What an amazing thing to say to a people who were taken away as slaves to Babylon. I want you to notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, I want you to be a royal pain to the Babylonian government. He didn't say, I want you to be trouble to people. I want you to have to be watched because these people never trust you. No, he says, I want you to be a blessing. Even though you're in Babylon, I want you to be a blessing. Because you're here, God said, because I put you here. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. They were not to forget that Babylon was not their home. Jerusalem was their home. And so they were not to forget that at all. Home was Jerusalem. And that's what God is talking about when he says, look, I have plans for you. In 70 years, I'm going to come and visit and redeem you. And I will bring back a remnant to the land. So I know the plans that I have for you. They are plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a future and to give you ultimately a hope. Babylon is not your ultimate home, just as this world is not ours. I mean, what we find in this letter in Jeremiah 29 is so relevant to us today, those of us who call ourselves Christians, because this is exactly what God says to us in letters as well. So in the letter to the Colossians, Paul said, look, set your minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Or as Paul would write in his letter to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the same thing is said to us in letters for our place in this world as well. Now let me ask you something about that. How are we to conduct ourselves in this land? Because here we are. God put us here. God said, I put you here? Well, God, how do you want us to behave? How would you like for us to behave? Well, we've seen the way a lot of people behave in ways that are not good. And so in recent weeks, we have seen the very shameful behavior of riots and destroying property and breaking laws and insurrection and inciting fear in people. And we've seen that while many were not physically involved in any of those things, we've seen that many have posted things on social media that are just equally shameful about those things. There's a lesson for us in that. How would God have us conduct ourselves as we find ourselves in our Babylon in this world? Well, let me give a couple of answers to that. I think number one, that he would say to us what he said to Judah, I want you to be a blessing. Wherever you find yourself, he said, I want you to be a blessing. Well, how are we to do that? Well, I think God would say the same thing. I want you to make some improvements while you're here. I want you to make it better because you are here. How do we do that? Well, he said, you have to be a good steward of what God has blessed us with. Psalm 24, and beginning to verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that therein is. And so everything belongs to God. And so everything belongs to him. We are God's steward. And God says, look, while you are stewarding, managing, administrating what I've given you in this world, use it in such a way as to make your world better. I mean, think about that. The Bible is the Lord's. And so we take care of the Word of God. The church is the Lord's. And so we take care of the church of God. The world, the earth, is the Lord's. And so we ought to take care of the earth and the world. Now, that's not an environmental statement. Don't misunderstand me about that. It's not an environmental argument. It's a be a blessing to the world argument. It's a leave the world better than you found it kind of argument. And you do that by being a good steward. And you do that by being a good example. The Bible talks about that everywhere. I mean, God says, look, just to us as he did to Judah in Babylonian captivity. I said, I want you to make a good impression. Be a good example. The Bible talks about that everywhere, ladies and gentlemen. It says that we are to be obedient citizens to our government. Read that carefully in light of what's going on in our nation. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. And so whoever resists the authority or resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist bring judgment on themselves. And so make a good impression as a Christian in this world by being an obedient citizen, by being somebody who's a prayerful citizen. Look at what Paul wrote. I urge then that first of all, petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, presidents, prime ministers, rulers, governors, all who are in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And beyond that, we're to be honest workers. And so in the context of working a job in Colossians 3, he simply said, look, whatever you do then, work heartily is for the Lord and not for men. That is, don't just do your work well when your boss is watching you. But understand, you are serving the Lord Christ. And he says, I want you to be a considerate human. Speak evil of no one. Avoid arguing. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy toward all people. And he talks about how we raise our families. Fathers, don't exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the whole training and instruction of the Lord. Well, what is that? That's leaving a good impression. You know, impressions are important. My good friend Roger Shouse preaches in New Albany, Indiana, where I used to preach. But before that, he preached in Kansas City, Missouri. And I was in Kansas City with Roger in several gospel meetings. And in Kansas City, there are two or three parks where you can go, and you can still see the impression of wagon wheels that were made over 100 years ago as people traveled from east to west. This is one of them. And so you can still see those ruts. Those ruts were made in that park over 100 years ago. It says something about the power of an impression, doesn't it? And so God said to Judah in Jeremiah 29, I want you to make good impressions here. pray for the welfare of the people, bring peace to them, make them better because you were there. He says the same thing to us. Our lives, ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand. We make impressions with our lives just all of the time. For the Jews in Babylon, he said, make Babylon better, be a blessing to Babylon. Even though you may have nothing really in common with these people at all, make a good impression on them. I think God says that to us in whatever relationship we have. Make a good impression. When you go to work tomorrow, what did he say? Remember that you're not working just for a master. You are serving the Lord Christ. So you work in that place in such a way that you're making an impression for good. When you go to school tomorrow, be a student in such a way that you're making an impression for good, that you'll be remembered. We have a lot of teachers in our church family, and a lot of our teachers have been honored with various awards of various kinds because they're making an impression that will last for years in the lives of their students. And students, by the same token, need to make an impression by virtue of their diligence and by the way that they conduct themselves and speak on teachers as well. It's a special thing to be remembered by a teacher. When I look back on my time in school, I've told you before, I love school. I shouldn't say always, but from the seventh grade on, I really loved school. And what happened in the seventh grade was I had one teacher who changed my perspective. We had moved. I had grown up in Southern California, but when I was in the seventh grade, we moved to Arkansas. Now, I got to tell you, that was culture shock. Now, no offense to those of you who grew up in Arkansas, but that was culture shock. But I'm going to tell you, I had one teacher in the seventh grade, and then I had her again in the eighth grade, not because I failed, but because we took different classes, by the way. But she was the single teacher who sparked my thirst for school and learning. And her name was Mrs. Routon, R-O-W-T-O-N, Mrs. Routon. And she was a diminutive little lady. She was about 4 foot nothing. And I couldn't understand why she was hard on me sometimes. She would say, Donald, I was known as Donald back then. Donald, I'd like for you to read this in addition to this. And I'd say, why? Everybody else doesn't have to read this. Why do I have to read this? Well, I think this might be good for you. Well, she was helping me. And she was the teacher who really created a thirst in me to learn and a love for school. And I remember this was in the seventh and eighth grade, right? I'm 12 and 13 years old. So time goes on. And I'm married, and Vicki and I have Heather at that point in time. And I go back to that area in a gospel meeting, and I go back to the school, and I ask, is Mrs. Routon still teaching here? Yes, she is. I said, would it be okay if I went and saw her? Yes. Now, it's been a long time. And so I went to her classroom, knocked on the door. She came to the door, and I said, Mrs. Routon, I'm sure that you don't remember me. And she said, you're Truex. And I didn't know if what was about to come out was, I remember you because I remember the bad ones. But what she said was, you were one of my best students I've ever had. I can't tell you what that meant to me and what that still means to me and how indebted I am to that little diminutive woman who took an interest in sparking something that she saw in me. But here's what I'm saying about that. That whether it's when you go to school or you go to work, whether it's your neighbors with whom you interact and speak to on a regular basis, whether it's friends you have, whether they're in the community or whether in the church, we all make impressions one way or the other. We're all going to be remembered one way or another. And what God is saying is, I want you to make impressions for good. I want you to be a blessing while you're here. And he says, you can do that and you can end up being like Abel. Because by faith, Abel offered to God a sacrifice that was better than Cain's, through which he was attested to be righteous, God testifying about his gifts through faith. And look at that. Though he's dead, he still speaks. I want you to think about that. We are literally thousands of years later And on this Sunday morning in Temple Terrace, Florida, we're mentioning the name of Abel because though he is dead, he still speaks. You know, that's kind of a divine balance, ladies and gentlemen. It's a divine balance, much like grace and works and truth and compassion. I showed you this quote a couple of weeks ago from C.S. Lewis. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. It's when Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they become ineffective in this world. You know, there are a couple of ways that can happen. Here's one of them. To be so concerned about earth that we miss heaven makes us become conformed to the world. That's obvious, isn't it? When we get so concerned about earth that we no longer really think about heaven, then we're just going to become conformed to the world. We'll forget our purpose. We'll forget why we're here. We'll forget what God has written to us in the letters. Make an impression. Make a difference. Plan for your future. Our thoughts or energies will become earth-based. We'll forget Colossians 3. Instead of becoming heavenly-minded, we'll be earth-minded. We'll forget that our citizenship's in heaven. Now, at the other end of the spectrum, to be so concerned about heaven that we ignore earth is to miss the example of Jesus. And that's an important consideration as well. To be so concerned about heaven that we miss earth is to miss the example of Jesus. Because Jesus never forgot about heaven, but he was always concerned about earth. He fed hungry bellies. He healed diseased limbs. He raised the dead. He brought hope to people. He did all of that while showing us heaven. It's why Paul wrote to Titus and said, look, our people, that's you and me, our people, our church families, we must learn to devote ourselves to doing what is good in order to provide for the urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Because that's what Jesus did. Or Hebrews 11. If these great heroes had had in mind the land that it talks about, Enoch and Abel and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. And it says, you know, if they had had in mind the land from which they had gone out, they could have gone home. But they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. That's why God's not ashamed to own them, to be called their God. He's prepared a city for them. Here's the point of that, ladies and gentlemen. We're to be a blessing while we're here, while we long for that heavenly home. It's the balance between physical and spiritual, here and there, today and tomorrow. But whether the letter is Jeremiah 29 or whether it's the epistles of our New Testament, God says, look, you're where you are because I put you there. So, make a difference for good. Bless the people that you are with and make them better for you being there. And plan for the future. Hey, Israel, they never lost sight of the fact that God's promise was, in 70 years, I'm going to take you home. Because home, ladies and gentlemen, matters. I have no idea over the past several years how many times I've used the movie Apollo 13 as an illustration. I've got a lesson that I've preached all over the country that I call Heaven, We Have a Problem. It's based off the most famous tagline in the Apollo 13, which of course says, Houston, we have a problem. That mission to the moon that ultimately became ill-fated because of an explosion on board. In the words of Jim Lovell, the captain, the commander, Houston, we have a problem. But I will tell you that while that is the most famous line in that movie, that is not my favorite line of the movie. My favorite line of the movie comes much, much, much later. When the three astronauts have done everything that they can, following the orders given them from NASA to try to get them safely from space back to Earth. And Jim Lovell, the commander, he is listening while his two fellow astronauts are arguing with each other. They're arguing about who did what, who caused this, how it could have been avoided, who's at fault. And he finally interrupts him and he says, "Gentlemen, what are your intentions?" And one of his fellow astronauts, Jack Swigert, looks at him and said, what did you say? And he said, "Gentlemen, what are your intentions?" "I want to go home." Greatest line in the movie. I mean, that's us. So I just ask you this morning, what are your intentions? God says, "Here's what I want you to intend while you're here. Make a difference. Be a blessing. Leave a good impression. Plan for the future. And I want you to come home." And if in order to come home, you know that you just haven't been made right with God yet, and you know that begins in the waters of baptism, then this invitation is for you today. Let's stand. Let's sing.